All right, well, we're glad to be with you this morning. And again, my name is Jeff Chappell. Just introduced our family real quick and our group. My wife, Julie, and then we have four kids. If you see the redheads, except for one of them, Micah here, but the other redheads are ours, so Morgan and Sadie and Joel and Seth. And then we have the Kings, Zach and Elizabeth, and Carson and Candace Dove with us, and Heather Parrish. And so all part of our ministry there in Green River, Wyoming. Wyoming's kind of a new area for me. I grew up in South Carolina, and my wife grew up south of Atlanta. So Wyoming is definitely different from where we had grown up, but we love it out there. We love being able to have the dry weather. This rain that we've gotten this past week, we were actually at the Servant's Heart Camp, and I was out in the front of the camp, I don't know, maybe half a mile or so out from the main part, and I was putting out mulch around the trees, and one of these storms just hit, and there was lightning booming around, the rain is just pouring down, going sideways, blowing in. And growing up in South Carolina, we had that, but I haven't had that kind of rain in a long time there in Wyoming, and then Utah before that. And I was caught out there in the middle of it, and I was like, there's nothing else I can do. You know, it's like standing underneath a waterfall, and it was just amazing, just all that rain. We're not used to that. We get a good bit of snow and cold weather. We actually were having a little bit of snow this past week before we came out, and it kind of made me angry a little bit, because I'm like, it's the end of May. It should be warm. You know, we should have some summer weather here. But that's kind of the way they tell me usually is there in Wyoming. But we came out to be able to help out with Servant's Heart Camp. And I hadn't known much about that ministry before, but Elizabeth had known about it. And so she had let us know that would probably be a good place for our church to be able to send a group to. And we're glad that we did. We were encouraged there by the Fries and to be able to minister alongside them and help them out a lot with a lot of different maintenance projects and just help them get the camp ready. I wish we could do everything for them, I told him. But I think we were able to get a lot done during this week, blisters and all, and digging through the woods and fighting ticks and all this kind of stuff. So our kids are funny. They saw, you know, some bugs in the cabin. There's not many bugs out in Wyoming, if you didn't know. And so they see bugs and they're going crazy. You know, there's a mayfly flying around. Daddy, get it. Daddy, kill it. You know, and nothing that's going to hurt them. But that's kind of the way they've gotten used to it a little bit. But we're glad we were able to come out and glad to be with you here this morning. This morning, I want you to turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And as we look through this psalm this morning, I love being able to go through the Psalms. And it's a series we had done at our church a while ago. And the Psalms are so interesting, so relevant to today's life. And I see Psalm 73 as one being one of those Psalms that is very relevant to us. And at the beginning of the chapter, it tells us it's a Psalm of Asaph. And Asaph, he was a Levite, one of the leaders of the temple choirs, all right? And he's wrote many of these Psalms. Now, what's interesting is that this Psalm illustrates the result of allowing one faith in God to be buried under self-pity. Asaph's going to be going through a hard time, we're going to see as we go through this psalm here. A lot of self-pity in his life. You know, if you're human, we see that self-pity is something that you have dealt with. It's something that I have dealt with. It's something that all of us deal with as we live in the nasty now and now, we call it. But the question is, and I think this psalm's going to help us answer, is what do we do when self-pity creeps in? Okay, what do we do when these feelings of depression and despair come in our lives? You know, are you dealing with any of those feelings today? Any feelings of self-pity or, you know, going through a hard time? Are you struggling? Thinking of maybe some bad things that have happened to you? Maybe thinking of a temptation or struggle that you're going through even right now? You know, there are things in our lives that we've done sometimes that are wrong, and that gets us into this mode of depression and self-pity, you know, because of different sin that we have committed. There's sometimes where we have hurt someone and we beat ourselves up over about it. There are times in our lives that we can't explain why what is going on in our life is going on. You know, it's not always the case that because we're doing something that's wrong that there are bad things in our lives. You know, we ask the question sometimes, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? What is the whole deal of this maybe disease that I have or this situation I'm going through? What is going on here? You know, there are things in our lives that happen to us, and we think we should be able to control them, but then we see we can't control them. And I think that's where God wants us to come to a lot in our lives, isn't it? Come to the point where I have no control over this situation. I don't know what to do. I don't have the wisdom in this situation. God, I have to turn to your word. I have to turn to you and lean on you to get your wisdom about this situation. You know, there are times in our lives where we think we know what's right to do, and we do it, but then we fail. And it seems like failure sometimes is right around the corner as we face a couple of different things. And you know, these are things that cause us to have self-pity. And the emotions of self-pity can be overwhelming. They keep us up at night. I know I've been kept up at night before. I'm a runner. I don't get to run a whole lot with being busy sometimes with pastoring, and we have a small Christian school where we are too, and teaching and all that. But I like to run. Sometimes I've just felt like I just got to get up and go run because I got so much stress. I got to release it somehow. You know, I got to get out, and sometimes it's overwhelming to us. But we can't allow self-pity to bury our faith in God. Right? We can't allow that to bury our faith in God. And Asaph is here through the Holy Spirit to tell us what we need to do in times of self-pity. And so Asaph is going to take us on a journey. Look at verse 1. And as Asaph has gone through this journey in his life, he looks back, and this is where we have verse 1, and he really praises God for this journey in his life. He says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." And so he looks back and he sees, hey, God is good, especially to those that are of a clean heart. Now, specifically to have a clean heart, we need to be saved, right? We need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to have his righteousness imputed to us, and to know that he is good and gives us all good things. And so those of a clean heart, we see that he is good to Israel. Can you say that God is good to you today? You know, the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything from God is good. Sometimes we might not understand it, but we know that he is a good God, and he shows this to us. And as Asaph looks at this time, and he starts in verse 2, what he's going to start with is this time of depression in his life. And he's really going to explain it to us. And what he's struggling with here is seeing the prosperity of the wicked, and he's going to see how the righteous are going through these struggles and these temptations. And he asks the question, why? So look at verses 2 through 4 as we get started with this psalm. It says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." What he's saying here, he says, the ground beneath me is crumbling. It's like I'm climbing up a mountain and the ground is crumbling beneath me and I'm sliding backwards. I don't have any foothold to stand on. He feels this way because how can the wicked be prospering is the question he asks here. How can I don't understand. It seems like I take one step forward and I take three steps sliding back down the hill. God, I don't know what's going on. It doesn't make sense to him. He says they should be the one failing, not me. They're the ones that are wicked, not following after you. You know, isn't that what God has said before? Asaph is probably asking that the wicked aren't going to prosper. Remember to Israel, he said, if you follow me, if you obey me, you're going to have these blessings and this prosperity for the Israelites and all of these different things. He says to these wicked also, he says, they have no bands in their death. All right, that means that they have no pains in death. They seem to die in good health. They seem to have all of these nice things. They seem to have a painless death. Asaph says it's not fair. Look at verse 5 as he goes on. He continues. He says, they are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Where is the trouble that is due the wicked, God? That they need the trouble in their life. I don't need the trouble. Where is their suffering, he asks here. You know, it seems Asaph is saying here, the more I live for you, the more trouble I have. But you know what the Bible tells us in the New Testament? In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." God never promises us a life of no hardships, right? He never promises a life where there's nothing bad going to happen to us, but he promises that if we are drawing near to him, what? He's going to draw near to us. He's always there. I mean, he's right there. We can reach out to him, and he gives us that strength and that wisdom that we need. You know, Asaph looks at this, and he says, shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't those who live godly have everything good happen to them, not persecution. You know, this is what Asaph is asking here. You know, those that live godly, again, he's saying they shouldn't suffer persecution. And then he says in Psalm 73 that the wicked are prideful. They're just prideful. They're boasting in these things that they have. They're violent. They shouldn't be in positions of prominence, but they are. They shouldn't be our leaders of our country, but they are. Okay, and so he's kind of saying, what in the world is going on here? God, I don't understand. They have an overabundance of wealth. They have food. They have fatness in their eyes. I mean, they have everything that they want, everything that they desire. It seems like they have the Midas touch. You know, my brother, he's a good guy. He's not a bad guy, but he seems to be one of those that has the Midas touch. Okay, there's five in our family. I have an older sister than me, and another brother, and another one, and another one. So this one's the fourth in the line. And it seems like everything he does just happens, just perfect all the time. You know, he's the only one who doesn't have to wear glasses in our family. He never had to have braces, you know. He was able to, be able to buy a house even before, you know, he was married and be able to have some things paid off. And things just kind of work out for him. He joined the Marines, and as he joined the Marines, he was a good shot. So the scout snipers, they said, hey, why don't you try out for scout snipers? And he did, became a Marine sniper, and so able to just kind of, things just fell into place for him. And just kind of has a Midas touch, everything that he does, you know. And so Asaph is saying, these wicked, everything they touch, it turns to gold. Man, that should not be that way, Asaph says. You know, they shouldn't be prideful. They shouldn't have all of these things. And, you know, sometimes you see this prosperity of the wicked and it makes you want to act like them. It makes you want to claw your way to the top, to connive, to not keep your vows that you've made, to push others down so you can get higher. It makes us want to bend the truth a little to make ourselves look better. But, you know, every time you bend the truth, it's always going to turn out wrong for you. It's never going to turn out right. It's always, the Bible says your sin will find you out for a reason, because it will. And then we get in the mindset that we deserve all the good things in life. You know, as I mentioned, I was a runner before, and we had just bought our house about after 3 years of being married, and we'd bought a house, we were in North Carolina at this time. And I would go run around our neighborhood, and to my shame, as I would run around, I would see the new homes being built. I'd be like, man, that's a nice home right there. Man, that's the same price as my home, but my home's older and, you know, looking a little more rough. That one looks a lot more nice than my home, you know. And we start thinking that, man, why don't I just sell this house and go get this one? But, man, the housing market's down, so I can't sell it or I'm going to lose money and all this kind of stuff. And so we kind of start thinking about those things and think we deserve the good things in life. But the Bible tells us to be content. It tells us not to worry about what other people have. But Asaph is asking, why do these other people seem to get what I want and I can never get what I desire? That's his question that he asked here. You know what's interesting with the psalm is that this is a psalm of lament. It's a lamentation. And you know what? It's never wrong that we see in the Bible to lament, to say, God, I'm struggling. I am hurting in this area. I need your help in this area, God. But then Asaph's going to tell us a little bit later on, well, then how do we respond to that? We can't stay in that mindset, okay? So Asaph goes on, look at verse 8. In verse 8 he says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. The verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. He says, it seems like their brazen speech walketh through the earth. It's following me. They're persecuting me. They keep coming after me, God, and they keep putting me down and they keep getting all of these things that I want, and they shouldn't be allowed to do this. They should be punished for the way they talk. They should be punished, is what Asaph is saying here. It seems like they get away with everything. Have you ever said, whenever I try to do something, I always get caught? You know, I always seem to be wanting to get caught. You know, maybe this is the kids in here today. My brother and sister, they get away with it all the time. But ever I try something, man, I'm the one that gets nailed. You know, and my dad, he was always say, there was four of us, four brothers, and we all looked about the same. And he would always tell me, hey, I could kill you, and I have three more that look just like you, so you better behave. You know, I'm like, okay, all right. To my sister, he never said that to her. You know, but he'd always say that to me. And you know, I shouldn't get caught. And you know what? As kind of a side note, getting caught really is one of the best things that can happen to you if you do something that's wrong, because sin takes us down that road of destruction in a place that we never want to go, and getting caught keeps us from that. You know, that speeding ticket sure does make you slow down next time, right? You know, it makes you think about that again. Well, Asaph goes on to verse 10. He says, "Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." Everything the wicked say draws people to them, he says. Man, people are hanging on their every word. You know, why don't people do that to my words? Why don't they follow me that way? And to be kind of honest and open with you today as a pastor, sometimes we have to guard against, I have to guard against in my heart and say, you know what, this other church in town, man, they have a more full parking lot than I do. Why are they hanging on their words and not my words? And that's pride, right? That's something we've got to guard against in our lives. And as pastors and leaders, we've got to guard against that. Asaph kind of says the same thing. Why do people follow them? I'm trying to do what's right. People aren't following me. Verse 11, he goes on. And they say, "How doth God know? And there is knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." He says the wicked insist on living as if God is not omniscient. That's what he's saying here. They insist on living as if God does not know everything, that he's not in control of everything, that he's not all powerful. But yet it seems like they increase in riches at the end of verse 12, he says. They blaspheme God. They make him of no reputation. They put him down. The very one who loves them and has given them everything. They don't want to have anything to do with God. So why are they prospering? What is going on, God? Look at verse 13. He says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Why do I even try to do what's right? And you see how he's gone down this road of progression, this road of depression. Man, I see these things, I don't understand, but now why even try to do what's right? I'm not getting anything good out of it. I'm not prospering like the wicked are. I'm sick all the time. I have more and more problems that come up in my life. There's people that go against me every step of the way. I get in trouble all the time for things I didn't do. My boss is always on my back. My parents seem to think I can do nothing right. Okay, that they don't trust me to do anything sometimes, our kids will say. So why even try, God? I'm trying to taste and see that you're good. I'm trying to do that. But it doesn't seem to be working out, Asaph says. Well, look at verse 15. He says, "If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." What he's saying here is if I let anyone know what I'm feeling, they're just going to say, "You're prideful. Quit that attitude." You know, sometimes if I were to say these things and say, "Man, I'm struggling with this," and I see the wicked, they're just going to put me down. They're going to say I'm being offensive. You know, nobody's going to understand what I'm going through is what Asaph is saying here. I don't have any friends. My family doesn't even want to be around me. I always seem to say the wrong thing. Look at verse 16. He says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Do you see where he's at now? He's gone to expressing it, to saying, "Why even follow God now? Now it's too painful for me." And he's gotten to the point of saying, "I don't want to live anymore. It is too painful to go through this life." That's where he's come to. And we see how low, how depressed he is. He is miserable. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt this way that you say, "Man, I cannot go on. I don't even know if I can go to tomorrow. Because of all these things that happen in my life, I can't go on, God. I've tried it your way, and it isn't working out. I don't even know," Asaph says here too, "I don't even know if I believe in you anymore. Why do I have to even try?" You see, Asaph is at one of the lowest points in his life, but instead of turning from God, he's going to try one more time to see things from God's perspective. And look at verse 17, and we see a turning point in this psalm. In verse 17, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." You see, as the psalmist, as Asaph here worshiped God at the worship center, the temple at this time, as he took that time to worship his God, he began to understand God's perspective on the fate of the wicked. He started to see the big picture. Things started to become clear to him. You see, in our deepest and darkest moments, we need to come to worship God. At that time in our life where we say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. I'm not smart enough to do this. I'm not smart enough to run this. I'm not smart enough to handle this situation, God. Instead of running from him, we need to run to him and to his word. We need to come and worship him. Asaph came to the temple. He worshiped God. You see, what this does is it puts God above my self-pity. Yeah, I'm depressed. I don't know how to go on. But God, you're still in control. You're still my God. And I'm still going to love you and I'm still going to serve you. And that's putting him above our self-pity. Yes, you may have been downcast. Yes, you may be hurting, struggling every which way, but you cannot stay away from your God. He is here for you. He is reaching out to you, and he's reaching out with loving arms. And so Asaph says, hey, don't stay away. Meditate on his word. Study it out. Pray to God. Take that time. Serious prayer to him. Emphasis very fervently in prayer to him. You see, you can't stay away from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that's why the Bible tells us we come to church and we gather together so that we can encourage each other to love and good works. We can lift each other up and we can build each other up. And that's why we have church. That's why we gather together on and the times that the doors are open. You can't stay away from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Come to church to worship together. You can't stay away from serving your God. Get into serving. Man, one of the best ways to get out of just self-focus is serving somebody else. Loving others, being able to give something to somebody else, making a meal for somebody, just praying for them, sending them a text, sending them a message, okay, saying how much you care for them and that you're praying for them, giving them a call. You see, in times of weakness and trials, we need to start giving to others, helping others, giving to the church, getting involved in church. In all of these ways, we put our self-pity last. And we say, you know what? There's other people more important than myself. God's more important than myself. Then you will begin to turn the corner like Asaph did. You'll begin to turn the corner and start to see things from God's perspective. Look at verse 18. He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. Verse 19, how are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Wait a second, God. I thought I was slipping. I thought I was going down the hill. But it's really the wicked that are slipping. They're really the ones that are crumbling and their lives are falling apart. God, I do see that you are being just. I do see the wicked, they're not prospering. God, you are taking care of business. We don't take vengeance. We don't take revenge because the Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the wicked will be punished. The ones who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be punished. See, God is just. The wicked don't have it as good as I thought. And in reality, they're being destroyed. In reality, we see that sin is taking them farther and farther away from their God. When they come to that point in their life that they need him, they don't have him close by because they've rejected him. And they've run from him. And Asaph sees this. You see, he says they're terrified. They don't have any peace. Well, then in verse 20, as we just read, he says, as a dream when one awaketh, he says, it's just like they're vanishing. You know how you dream sometimes, you dream that dream, it seems so real, but then you wake up, and it's like, wow, I'm kind of glad that was a dream, because that seemed so real. You know, and it just passes away. A lot of times, you can't even remember what we dreamed. He says, that's what the wicked are like. We can't even remember their prosperity. We can't even remember all the good that they had had because of their destruction, because their lives are falling apart, because they're not trusting in the Lord. You know, it may seem like they have everything, but their lives are crumbling. Folks, when we turn from God and we don't spend time in his word, we don't spend time with him in prayer, we don't spend time coming to church to encourage each other to love and good works and to work beside each other and serve our God, we get farther and farther from the one who is that foundation in our life. There's a reason why the kids sing that song, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you build your life on the rock that's going to stand, and when the winds come and the winds blow and they howl, that house is going to stand because we have our life on that foundation, that sure foundation of Jesus Christ. Asaph realizes this, and he's deeply convicted. He's deeply convicted. Look at verse 21. He says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Notice what Asaph does here. He sees the sin in his life. He sees the pride. And when he's convicted, what does he do? He confesses his sins. Did you know that to confess means to agree with God that your sin is wrong? God, I did this and that was wrong. God, please help me not to do that again. God, I yelled at my kids and I was fussing at them and I shouldn't have been that mean to them. God, that was wrong. Please forgive me for that, God. You know what the Bible tells us? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess it to God. We agree with Him that it's wrong. You know, Asaph, his sin was evaluating the world from a sinly point of view. From a sinful point of view. He was viewing this world without faith. He is viewing it without faith, not trusting in God that God had everything under control. You see, whenever we're depressed about something, we need to take a step back and view things from God's point of view. View the big picture. See how God is working, not just in my focus, not just in what I have. You know what? Ecclesiastes calls this. You know what Solomon called it? He said, "Looking above the sun." Don't keep your eyes below the sun on just this earth right here. Look above the sun. Look up to heaven. Look at the big picture. Don't just focus on the things that are right in front of you. See what God is doing. And how do we view the world from God's perspective? Ask Him to view the world from His perspective. Pray to Him. Seek His word. See how He views the world by studying it out. Share it with others. Focus on others, not on yourself. This is how we see the world from God's perspective. Remember that God is with you. Then look at verse 23. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." You see, the wicked do not have God, but those who are saved, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have God with them every single time. I have God with me. The Holy Spirit is indwelling me, the Bible says, because I know Him as my Savior. I have asked Him to save me from my sins, and I truly believe that with all of my heart. And because of that, God is with me every single step of the way. The wicked don't have that. And you know what, folks? I'm so glad that my God is with me, because I come to situations all the time where I say, I don't know what to do. I am struggling. This is a hard decision for me to make. I don't know what to do. I don't feel qualified enough to be in this position. God, I don't know how I'm going to work this out, how You're going to work it out. But God, I'm so glad You're with me. Because I can get through anything because I know my God's all powerful. And He's going to be faithful to be with me every single step of the way. And I can trust in that. You know, Asaph, he sees this, and he says at the end of verse 24, "And afterward, receive me to glory." You know what that means is that He's going to bring us to honor. He's going to bring us to honor. He's going to bring the wicked to shame. He's going to bring honor to those that trust in Him. Asaph knew that God would deliver him from his troubles in this life. He knew it without a shadow of a doubt, and that is true of today. You see, God has an answer for anything you are going through in your life. He does. And there's no situation in this life that God is not powerful enough to take care of. And He is powerful enough to take care of everything. And you know what? If we're struggling with something, you need to spend time in fervent study of His Word, in fervent prayer, continuing to ask God for it, continuing to ask God for wisdom. And every time I have prayed like that, every time I have spent much time in His Word and crying out to my God and keeping that relationship close to Him, there is not a single prayer that my God has not answered. And He will answer every single one of your prayers if you go to Him and you come to Him and you come to Him and you just are fervent in that prayer. God will answer that prayer. Now, it might not be what you want, but it's always going to be according to His will, and that's what's going to be best for us. And then notice what Asaph declares in verse 25 and 26. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see, Asaph affirmed that God was his only possession in heaven or on earth. God, You're it. You are King of my life. You are on the throne of my heart. God, I love You above all else. Can we truly say that today? God, I love You before everything else. I love You more than anything. God, You are my greatest possession on this earth. You know what? My greatest possession is not my children, even though I love them dearly. My greatest possession is not my wife, even though I do anything and everything for her. My greatest possession are not my things that I have, because they break down all the time. My greatest possession isn't my pride, because my pride cometh before a fall, the Bible says. You know what? My greatest possession needs to be my God. The Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments that there should be no other God before me. You know what that means? Is that He is the only God in the throne room of your heart. There should be no other gods present. Nothing else coming in the room. Nothing else even close to coming in the room. Just God right there. Not anything else. He's the only one in that throne room of my heart. You know, we try to do these different things with our possessions. And what do? With our greatest possessions? We spend time with them. I mean, we spend money on them. We give our energy to those things, our greatest possessions. We wear ourselves out for our greatest possessions. We hold them very dear to us. We would do anything for those things. Can we say the same about our God today? That I would do anything for my greatest possession, which is my God. My Lord and my God. I'm willing to give up everything for you. I'm willing to serve you with my whole life. You see, when you get to that point that you can say that about your God, your life will be filled with joy. It will be filled with joy. And Asaph, he turned the corner. He's ready to give up on his life. But then he went to the temple of the Lord and he worshiped God. And God, he saw things from God's perspective. And he said, God, you have it under control. I know you're with me. And God, I'm willing to be used by you in any area of my life. When you get to that point, you will find true joy. Joy and peace and comfort in this life. And sure, this life will still be tough. Sure, there will still be things that we struggle with, but you will never be alone again. Your God is there with you every single step of the way. You will never face obstacles by yourself again. You never have to make a decision by yourself again. You see, Asaph was overwhelmed. And even though he was overwhelmed, he says, God is my strength. He is my portion. There is nothing greater that we can acquire in this life than our God. And folks, our God is always near. He is always near. That is amazing that my God is with me right now. And all I have to do is reach out to Him. You see, He's waiting for us to run to Him. And as we run to Him, as we come back to Him, you know what He does? He starts running towards us. That's what the story of the prodigal son teaches us. The prodigal son came back, and what did his dad do? His dad saw his son from afar, and he picked up his robe, and he started running as fast as he could to his son. And he picked him up in his arms, and he slung him around and said, my son who is lost is back home. That is our God. Run to Him, and He's going to come running to you. Man, He is such a great God. He is so good to us. You know, there are many things that we get in this life. And most of the things we get in this life will either be sold at garage sales or they'll be so torn up that we have to throw them away. But you know what? My portion from God will last forever. It will last forever. The spiritual possessions of the righteous will last forever. Your eternal life, if you know Jesus as your Savior, will last forever. Man, we can trust in that. We don't have to worry about those things catching on fire, do we? We don't have to ensure our eternal life. God has given us all of that and more. God has already ensured those for us. And then look at verse 27. He says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. You see, those who abandon God and attempt to live an autonomous life without Him, attempt to live a life without God, based on self-chosen idols, will eventually endure eternal death because they're not trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I think here we see what is truly behind self-pity. You see, self-pity is worshiping yourself. When we get to that point in our lives, it's worshiping ourselves. And yes, pain is real. I'm not minimizing that pain in life. There is suffering. There is trial after trial in this life that we must face. But we can't get sucked into the trap of worshiping ourselves and be sucked into the trap of this world of me. There's destruction in that. The wicked who worship themselves, Asaph just said, they are going to destruction. They will be destroyed. Their possessions will pass away. Their fame will fail. No one will remember them over the course of time, or they'll remember those people for their folly. that will remember them for the wickedness in their life and how they were destroyed. You see, the enemy of our mind is strong. It is powerful. Our mind is strong. That sinful nature is going to come up and creep up in our lives. And we're constantly having to keep our thoughts and attitudes in check. That's why the Bible says to die to yourself daily. Pick up your cross and go follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're constantly having to be reminded by God that He is with us and that He has things under control. And you know what? Then He leaves the choice up to us. And so are we going to be faithless? Or are we going to trust in Him with every single area of our lives? Then look at verse 28. And Asaph, he comes to the end of his psalm. He comes to the end of his lament. And he says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." He says again, those who draw near to God, they're going to find safety. They're going to find joy. Because God's going to be with them every single step of the way. You see, we see it over and over again in the lives of people in the Bible. I see it over and over again in my life. That my God is always there with me. My God has always given me joy where I should not have joy. If I make Him master of my life. You see, Asaph almost lost it. He almost gave up on God. He almost gave up on his faith. He almost slipped in his confidence. But at the end of the psalm, he realizes that God is keeping him secure. He says again, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Folks, are you struggling this morning with self-pity? Are you struggling this morning with a situation in your life and you just don't know how to handle it? Are you struggling with some kind of disease in your life and you don't know what to do? You see, you aren't alone. You aren't alone. This life was never meant to be a lone ranger kind of a life. That's why God has given us the church, the body of Christ, to lift each other up, to pray for each other, to be there for each other. And you know what? When we find ourselves in those times of depression and despair, there's a way to escape. Christian, today, stay close to God. Draw near to Him. Read His Word. Pray to Him. Develop an intimate relationship with your God. That's the way to escape that depression and that self-pity. There's nothing greater that you can do. And when we do that, we can declare like Asaph, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." Notice at the end, it is good to follow my God. And what is he going to do now? I'm going to go declare his works because he's so good to me. I'm going to go tell people about my God. He saved me from my sins. I have eternal life. He's delivered me from this despair and this depression. I have joy now. And I want everybody to know about how great my God is. You see, this life is about our God. It's all about Him. And if we keep that first and foremost in our minds, then we will be on the road to enjoying this life to its fullest. Jesus called it the abundant life. "I've come to give you life, and it more abundantly." Man, it's a great life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This morning, as we think about what we've just talked about in Psalm 73. Do you find yourself in that situation today where you find yourself in despair and struggling? Again, you aren't alone in that. No doubt there's many of us in here today that are struggling with that same thing. But you see, the answer is the same for each and every one of us to deliver us out of that situation. The answer is to turn to our God, to worship Him. What we're going to do here in just a moment is give you a chance to respond to God's working on your heart. And so is God working on your heart this morning? Do you see your need for Him? Do you see how He can deliver you just like He delivered Asaph? And how He can give you joy and peace in your life? See, as the music plays softly here in just a moment, I want to give you a moment to come and respond to the Lord. The altar is open. You can come. And you see, there's something about coming up and making that commitment and coming and praying down here at the altar before the Lord. There's just something about it and just taking that step of faith, I think it is, and coming and giving your all before the Lord, not caring about what other people think about you, but saying, "God, I want to give you all." As the music plays softly this morning, let's cry out to Him. Please come this morning if you feel Him working on your heart. if you need somebody to show you from the Bible how to be saved, how to have this joy and peace in your life, please come. Let's take a moment, cry out to our God today.